Some time ago, Mel Gibson produced a movie titled Passion of the Christ. Obviously, this movie was depicting the crucifixion of Jesus. This was a number of years ago, actually, I guess 2004, when the movie came out. The title of that movie referred to the suffering of Jesus in the period following what was referred to as the Last Supper, and also included the crucifixion as related in the New Testament. I never saw the movie. I don't have any intentions of seeing it, but talked to people who did see the movie, and it caused quite a lot of controversy over the involvement of the Jews in the crucifixion. There were some excerpts from a review that was done by Paul Harvey. This came from an email list, and his words were, "I really did not know what to expect. I was thrilled to have been invited to a private viewing of the film, The Passion. But I had also read all the cautious articles and spin." He said, "I grew up in a Jewish town and owe much of my own faith journey to the influence. I have a lifelong, deeply held aversion to anything that might even indirectly encourage any form of anti-Semitic thought, language, or action. At the end of the film, after we had all had a chance to recover, a question-answer period ensued. The questions included the one question that seems to follow this film, even though it has not yet even been released. Why is this film considered by some to be anti-Semitic?" As he continues, he said, "Frankly, having now experienced," and he says, "you do not view this film. After you experience the Passion, it is a question that's impossible to answer. A law professor whom I admire sat in front of me. He raised his hand and responded, 'After watching this film, I do not understand how anyone can insinuate that it even remotely presents that the Jews killed Jesus. It doesn't.' He continued, 'It made me realize that my sins killed Jesus.' I agree. There's not a scintilla of anti-Semitism to be found anywhere in this powerful film. If there were, I would be among the first to decry it. If I asked the question of maybe people on the street who killed Jesus, one of the answers that would be given would probably be the Jews killed Jesus. Some modern Jews were up in arms because they said this movie was anti-Semitic, and they sought to place the blame for the death of Jesus on the Jews. This idea of anti-Semitism is defined as hatred or hostility toward the Jews or discrimination against the Jews. And I think we all realize as Christians that we must not hate or discriminate against anyone. And so as we proceed through this study, I want us to look at who was or is responsible for the death of Jesus. Who was it that killed Jesus? Well, as you begin to look at the New Testament record of the death of our Lord, you'll come to understand that the Romans were responsible for the death of Jesus. Because as you look at the text, you'll find out that the Jews had absolutely no authority under Roman rule to put anyone to death. Over John the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 28, the text says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." The Jews recognized that they had absolutely no authority to put Jesus to death. And so as Pilate, the Roman governor, who gave the orders for Jesus to be crucified. If you're going over to the 19th chapter of the book of John, beginning there at verse 16, reading through verse 18. "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into the place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst." And so the Roman soldiers is the ones who actually carried out the crucifixion. Pilate gave the authority for this to be done. And the Roman soldiers actually did the crucifying of Jesus. In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 27, beginning there at verse 26, the text says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them." The he here, of course, is Pilate. "And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." So this is the Roman soldiers that led him away to be crucified. They literally hung Jesus on the cross. And so from this standpoint, it was the Romans who literally put Jesus to death. But you say, well, I thought the Jews put him to death. They did. The Jews were responsible for the death of our Lord. Jesus himself showed the Jews carried the greater guilt. Look again in John the 19th chapter there, beginning in verse 10. We'll read several verses there. "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Who delivered Jesus to Pilate? Well, it was the Jews. "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Now, the Jews didn't like Caesar. But they're playing this Roman governor and trying to get him to do what they want done. Verse 13, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, And about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Actually, they did not recognize Caesar as being their king. They sought to be free from Roman rule. And they had the idea that when the Messiah would come, that's exactly what he would do. And of course, Jesus didn't do that. And so they rejected him and encouraged Pilate to put him to death. Those who delivered Jesus to the Romans, Jesus made clear, bore the greater responsibility. And it was indeed the Jews who pressured Pilate. They accepted responsibility for their action. You notice they said, crucify him. Crucify him. As you read the account again over in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, read there verses 22, beginning in verse 22 through verse 25. Pilate said to them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. These are the Jews. They want him to be crucified. They pressured Pilate, and they accepted responsibility for it. They answered in verse 25 and said, his blood be on us and on our children. They were ready to accept responsibility for it, but they couldn't legally put someone to death. And so they had Pilate to do the job for them. Both Peter and Paul laid blame for Jesus' death on the Jews. In Acts the second chapter, there verse 36, Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, been made both Lord and Christ. You crucified Jesus, Peter said. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there at verse 14, Paul said, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Who, and so now who refers back to the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Paul specifically says the Jews were the ones who killed Jesus. But they weren't the ones that hung him on the cross. The Romans did. But they were responsible for the death of our Lord. You'll note what Jesus said to the Jews back over in Matthew's account in verse 23, chapter 23, there at verse 32. In chapter 23, beginning there at verse 32, this is what Jesus said. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Jesus talking to the Jews. Now listen, as you read on, back over in the 22nd verse, he said, he that shall swear by heaven, swear by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Here it becomes clear that Jesus knew exactly what kind of people the Jews were. As you continue reading it, we read there in verse 32 and 33. You continue reading there In verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogue and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus recognized the kind of people that the Jews were. They made a pretense at religion, but when the prophets were sent to them, they killed them. And now they have killed the Messiah. They've killed the one who was sent to bring them back to God. The Jews are responsible for the death of our Lord. But here's something else I want you to think about. You'll notice that God allowed Jesus to be killed. It was according to his purpose, really from the beginning of time. You remember Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter? He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." Now listen to verse 23. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." By God's determined counsel and his foreknowledge, Jesus was delivered. And he said, "Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." But it was all according to God's plan. If you're going over to Acts chapter 4, there beginning in verse 27, the text says, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." Now notice in this text, it identifies the Romans, the Gentiles, and the Jews. "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Those who participated in the act of crucifying our Lord were simply carrying out the predetermined counsel of God. And does that mean that God forced these people to do what they did? Absolutely not. Any more than he forced other people throughout history to do what they did, but it still accomplished the purpose of God. God could look down through the string of time and know at what point in time he should send his son. The scripture says in the fullness of time, that means when God got ready, he sent his son. And so it was at the right time. And these were the people who would do what must be done for the Lord himself to be crucified. Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You'll notice, we noted the Jews and the Romans were instruments. In fact, Acts chapter 4 makes it clear that even some Gentiles were involved in this. In carrying out God's will, though they didn't know it. They had no idea they were carrying out God's will. And so, in a sense, you can say God the Father was responsible for the death of Jesus. Who killed Jesus? I suggest to you that Jesus himself was responsible for his own death. I'm not suggesting by any stretch of the imagination that Jesus committed suicide. But Jesus himself said he had the power to deliver himself. But he died of his own will for our sins. Over in John the 10th chapter, there verses 11 through 18. John chapter 10 beginning in verse 11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. He goes on to talk about he has other sheep that are not of this fold. But you'll notice, as you read on down verse 18, he said, no man taketh it from me. Verse 7, he said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. But he specifically says in verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The reason Jesus allowed himself to be crucified is because it was his Father's will. He came into the world to minister and to give his life a ransom. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came up, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. In the movie that we alluded to, I'm told, at least I think, at least I read this somewhere, that the movie depicts Jesus crawling up to and onto the cross. And whether that's true or not, I don't know. I haven't seen it. But what that depicts is that Jesus willingly did this. They didn't have to drag him kicking and screaming to the cross. He voluntarily, he willingly allowed himself to be hung on that cruel cross. He became obedient unto death. Philippians 2 and verse 8 says, even the death of the cross. This was a willing act on the part of our Lord, allowing himself to be crucified. But as they say, here's where the rub comes in. You and I are responsible for the death of the Son of God. In Isaiah chapter 53, there at verse 5 and verse 8, it talks about the fact that he was wounded for our iniquities, for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. For the transgression of my people. In verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressions. All through that passage, you'll see this idea portrayed. And as Philip discusses this with the Ethiopian, the Ethiopian asks the question, of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And you remember the text says, Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This is talking about the suffering of our Lord. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 2, there at verse 24. He bare our own sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That was the reason for his death. We are aware that animals were sacrificed under the law of Moses to atone for sin. But the Hebrew writer tells us the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. There was a remembrance, year by year, of sin. But in regard to Jesus Christ, he sacrificed himself to atone for our sins. And he only had to do it once. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus died voluntarily, willingly, as a sacrifice to atone for your sins and for man. So any person who has ever sinned, and there is no people on this earth who never sinned, at least those who have reached the age to know the difference between right and wrong, obviously little babies, young, very young children, they haven't sinned, they're not accountable. And so, but any individual who's reached the age of accountability can't say that they haven't sinned. And so all of those people are responsible for the death of Christ. Because Paul said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What this means is that I must take a personal responsibility. I have to make a personal application here and accept my blame in this matter. It was because of my sin and your sin that Jesus died on the cross. Understand that because of our sins, we're worthy of death. In the very beginning, when God gave responsibilities and requirements to Adam and Eve, he told them, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. When they violated God's rule, they were worthy of death. As we read in Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death is the result of sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so, death is the punishment for sin. Because of our sin, we're worthy of death. But Jesus died, so we don't have to die. In a sense, he took our place. The innocent suffered for the guilty. And so if we don't accept personal responsibility, the death of Christ brings absolutely no benefit to us. If I don't accept responsibility for putting Jesus on the cross, his death means absolutely nothing to me, nor to you. We noted comments that Paul Harvey made in regard to this particular film. There's some other comments by the producer of the film. This is Mel Gibson's words. A couple of years back, I was looking out a window wondering why I shouldn't jump, he told MixedNews.com. He said, life had no meaning for me. I was boring, purposeless. That's when I turned to him. That's where my relationship with Christ really started growing. You see, I was a bad guy, a really horrible guy. My sins were the first to nail him to the cross. I wanted to tell his story. Now, I have absolutely no way of knowing for sure if Mel Gibson responded in the way that he should have responded to the death of Christ. But the point we make here is that he recognized that it was because of his sins that Jesus died. That's something each of us need to recognize. That it is my sin that put Jesus on the cross. I'm responsible for his death. Forgiveness to all sinners is now possible through the death of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 10, there the text says, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering, himself. So because of Jesus' death, we died to sin, Romans chapter 6, beginning there about verse 3 and continuing through verse 12. We die to our old self. Therefore, we're buried with Christ through baptism. Why? Because we have died. We put to death the old man of sin. And as a result of putting to death the old man of sin, we can be buried in that watery grave. And we can then be raised to walk in newness of life. We have new life because Jesus died so that I can have pardon. Those who do not willingly obey the Lord are considering his death an unholy or uncommon thing. We read earlier from Hebrews chapter 10. We continue reading in verse 26. It said, for if we sin willfully, and that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If I deliberately just keep on sinning, I count the sacrifice of Christ as nothing. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. Notice that he continues. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. If you despise the law of Moses, two or three witnesses testify against you, you're put to death. Notice verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and accounted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite in the spirit of grace. Well, I can tell you how much sore punishment it is. It's eternal. People who despised Moses' law were put to death physically. We despise the sacrifice of Jesus. We're put to death spiritually. For eternity, we're separated from God. And so those who would do such are considering his death an unholy or uncommon thing. They do not appreciate what was done for them. Here's something else I want us all to really understand. Those who have been added to the body of Christ, we've been immersed in water for the remission of our sin. We've been added to the family of God. But when we become unfaithful in our service to God, we crucify Jesus all over again. That's what the writer said in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now that text does not say that it's impossible for someone to come back to God. It doesn't say that it's impossible for those who have left the faith to return. The impossibility is there's nothing else to offer them. They've rejected the only thing that can save them from their sin, so what else can we offer them? If I had $1 million and I offered it to Woody, and he turned it down, that's all I've got. What else can I offer him? Now, Woody, you understand, I ain't got that. But if I did and I offered it, and you turned it down, and that's all I had, what else could I use to entice you? Someone who rejects Jesus, his suffering, his death, there's absolutely nothing else that can be offered. They've rejected the only thing that can save their soul. That's the impossibility. Now, if they're willing to accept Jesus, accept his sacrifice, and submit themselves to the condition that he set forth, yes, they can return. But they have to accept the sacrifice of Jesus, or else they can have no forgiveness. So who killed Jesus? Well, we saw that the Roman soldiers literally put him to death. They hung him on the cross. The Jews demanded that he die. And it was God who sent his Son to die for us. And Jesus willingly allowed himself to be put on the cross, to be killed for us. We also notice that all of us, because we're sinners, bear responsibility for the death of Jesus. In fact, all sinners from the beginning of time are responsible for the death of Jesus. Not just me, not just you, but every person that's ever lived, their sins are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The question that each of us must answer is in regard to our reaction to the death of Jesus. What's my reaction going to be? What's your reaction going to be to his death? Am I willing to accept responsibility for his death? Am I willing to accept responsibility for my sin and realize and understand that my sin caused his death? Or am I just going to try to blame it on somebody else? Well, the Romans did it. The Jews did it. And as we noted, one pastor talked about the Gentiles. Well, I could do that, but it wouldn't do any good. Because it's my fault. It's your fault. It's everybody's fault that Jesus died. So, the question arises, why not just recognize my responsibility and receive the benefits that are available as a result of Jesus' death? And the way I do that is by humbly surrendering myself to God. In humility, admit that I sin. I'm a sinner. And I need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from my sins. When I recognize this, then I can make the necessary corrections in my life And as I submit myself in obedience to the will of Jesus, the requirements that he set forth so that I can receive the benefits of his death, I can be sinless. Because my sins will be forgiven. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can do that tonight. If you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, if you believe that he died for your sins, that he was raised, ascended back to the Father, and they're reigning at God's right hand, if you believe all this about Jesus, recognize him as God's Son, as the perfect sacrifice, then you can repent of your sins. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Believe him to be the Christ. Acknowledge openly to others that you believe Jesus to be the Christ. Turn from your sins and then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. There you come in contact with the blood of Christ. That's where he shed his blood in his death. And we're buried with him by baptism into his death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Having done that, the Lord saves us and adds us to his family, the church, just like he did on the day of Pentecost. If you have done that and you realize that you have allowed yourself to become involved in sin once again, if you do, then you understand that you are responsible for the death of Christ, your sins. You're crucifying him all over again, putting him to an open shame, just like they did when they literally hung him on the cross. They ridiculed him. They shamed him. He's the Son of God. He said he had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to take it again. But he allowed himself to be put to death for you and for me. So if there's any sin in your life, you can get rid of it this very evening. If you are a Christian, you're a child of God, and you've allowed sin to come into your life once again, you can repent and ask his forgiveness. He's promised that he'll forgive. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.